What God creates, Satan corrupts. This is a principle that has been played out since the beginning of time. Genesis 1 consistently describes God's creation as good. Verse 31 in that chapter concludes, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Paul affirms this in 1 Timothy 4:4. Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. God creates, and what God creates is good. But everything that God creates, Satan corrupts and spoils. Just consider some of the great inventions and discoveries of the past few hundred years, full of potential for good, yet have been perverted for evil and destruction. Truth is, Satan has no creative powers of his own. He can't create anything, but he can corrupt everything. And that's his goal. He comes along and tries to spoil whatever God has done or is in the process of doing. And we see this over and over again. One of his favorite ways to do this looks very religious. In fact, I think religious is a good way to describe this method of the devil. Just a moment ago, I mentioned 1 Timothy 4:4. Let's look at the context of that verse. If you look beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." So right away we see where this is coming from. This is from Satan himself. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. These are the ones through whom Satan is spreading these lies. And notice what they are. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For God, everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. How does Satan work here? Through what many would see as religion, but a certain kind of religion that's very restrictive. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Here they're saying, don't marry. You can't marry. Because you know, sex is bad. No, it's not. That's God's creation. And he created it to be good and wholesome and fulfilling. But Satan has perverted it and turned it into something evil. And there's foods, certain foods. You say, well, yeah, but didn't God forbid certain foods? He did for a time. But we know in the New Testament, God lifted those restrictions. But here they're going around saying, don't eat that, don't eat that, don't eat that. It's like when you're on a diet, right? If it tastes good, you can't have it. Is that the way diets work? And some religions are that way too. Wipe that smile off your face. Aren't you supposed to be spiritual? Right? If it's fun, it must be sinful. And you know, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. Because Satan wants to convince people that God is anti-fun. So anything that he perverts and says, oh, doesn't this look like a good time, is a corruption of what God has intended, because God created all things to be good. And the same happened with the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath for our good, but it had been turned, even in the time of Jesus, it had been turned into something God had never intended it to be. And in a word, we call that legalism. Say, what is legalism? Chuck Swindoll writes, legalism is an attitude, an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting oneself. We tend to think of a legalist as one who has a long list of do's and don'ts, and heavy on the don'ts, right? Don't do anything that you might enjoy. And it's an artificial standard. It's something that they've come up with themselves. It's not something God necessarily has done. Now, yeah, there are things God says don't do. And he does that for our protection. But these legalists say, do this, don't do that, because this is how you make God happy. This is how you earn your way into heaven. Well, there's no way to earn your way into heaven at all. And there's no way of earning God's favor, because God's grace is free. By definition, it's undeserved. The whole concept is wrong. And legalists see virtue as primarily what is not done. And they adhere to a list of rules, and they're very inflexible. There's no exceptions. You follow the rules, no matter what. And that's not the way God operates. That's not the way Jesus operated. Sure, there has to be rules for there to be order. But there are times when even God will make exceptions. There are times in extreme cases where God allows what is normally done to be set aside. In fact, Jesus points to one of those occasions in the scripture reading that we had read earlier. Legalism is seldom motivated by human concern or compassion. Instead, it's, you got to follow the rules. Here's a ridiculous example. A pastor, one day in the wintertime, realized that the only way he could get to church, because all the roads were iced over and there was a lot of snow on the ground, the only way he could get there was to skate. He had to skate across the frozen ground and water in order to get to church. So he put on his ice skates and he skated to church. When he arrived, the elders that were there were just, they were astonished. How dare you skate on the Sunday? This is the Sabbath, and that's work. And he explained, it was either skate or not get there. And they went back and forth on this, and finally, one of the elders asked, did you enjoy it? And the pastor said, not really. Well, then I guess it's okay. Really? But see, that's the way legalism goes. Other accounts aren't so funny. Like a young missionary family who went through all the training and the process of getting overseas, only to find when they get to their mission field, they're met with legalism. Not by the people who live there, but by fellow missionaries. And it got so bad that they ended up leaving the mission field, coming back to the States, and had no desire to serve God whatsoever. And it was all over a jar of peanut butter. You see, in this particular mission field, peanut butter wasn't native to that land, and it wasn't sold there. But this family, this couple and their young children, they really liked peanut butter. I can sympathize with that. And so they ordered it. You know, this is the days before Amazon, where you could get it the next day. It was a little more of an expense and a little more of a process to do, but they ordered peanut butter and enjoyed it. And the other missionaries had decided that because peanut butter wasn't sold to everybody and it wasn't readily available, they would give up peanut butter because they thought that made them more holy. They were sacrificing for the sake of the Lord. And they expected these missionaries to do the same. And the missionaries are like, no, there's nothing wrong with this. There's no scripture against peanut butter. We enjoy it. We're not flouting it in the faces of other people saying, ha ha, we have peanut butter and you don't. But the legalism was so oppressive, it drove them off the mission field. Ridiculous. Not even missionaries, not even pastors are exempted from legalism. In one of his more serious moments, Mike Iaconelli, who is the editor of the Wittenberg Door, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the Wittenberg Door. I'm not sure it's even in publication today. It used to be the Christian equivalent to Mad Magazine, okay? So if you ever enjoyed Mad Magazine, you'd love the Wittenberg Door. I go on and on about it, but I won't. But anyway, the editor-in-chief one time wrote this. Petty people are ugly people. They are people who have lost their vision. They are people who have turned their eyes away from what matters and focused instead on what doesn't matter. The result is the rest of us are immobilized by their obsession with the insignificant. It is time to rid the church of pettiness. It is time the church refused to be victimized by petty people. It is time the church stopped ignoring pettiness. It is time the church quit pretending that pettiness doesn't matter. Pettiness has become a serious disease in the Church of Jesus Christ, a disease which continues to result in terminal cases of discord, disruption, and destruction. Petty people are dangerous people because they appear to be only a nuisance when instead they are really a health hazard. And that's true. How many people have been driven away from church by pettiness? Excuse me, you're sitting in my pew. Think you could find another place to go? Do you really think that outfit is appropriate for the Lord's house? Oh, that kind of hairstyle? Really? How petty is that? And yet, that can keep people out of heaven. Because people come to associate that pettiness with Christianity, and they say, I don't want nothing to do with it. It's a problem. And it comes straight from the pit of hell. This is the work of Satan, getting people away from God. Tony Evans adds, legalism is not the presence of rules, but the wrong attitude towards the rules. Legalism assigns to the rules a power to produce obedience that God never gave them. Victory and true liberty cannot be found in human effort. One consequence of legalism is the joyless bondage of trying harder, yet continually falling short. You look around in a lot of churches and you'll find people that are doing just that. Their Christian life is nothing but trying harder and failing, and they're miserable. And if they're going to be miserable, they want everybody else to be miserable too. So how dare you crack a smile in church or laugh, or how dare you act like you enjoy life? That's what happens. And again, it turns a lot of people away. Well, believe it or not, Jesus had to deal with this in his own day. The Pharisees were the legalists in first century Judea, and they constantly harassed Jesus for not abiding by their oppressive lists of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts. And the one battleground where they fought often was the Sabbath day. So we turn to Mark chapter 2. Early in Jesus' ministry, we read of two accounts that center on the legalistic view of the Sabbath. The legalistic view of the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. As his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was not made for man, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the withered, with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, meaning the legalists, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger. Don't miss that. Jesus looked at them in anger. Deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. You think, wow, that's awesome. A miracle right in our midst. This is amazing. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's the ultimate expression of legalism. You don't follow our rules, we'll take care of you. This happened on a Sabbath day. It says that Jesus and his disciples were walking along grain fields. Now, some of you, if you have a King James Version, it says corn fields, and that the disciples picked ears of corn. They don't grow corn in Israel. It's really kind of the British way of looking at things. So it's heads of grain. Might have been wheat. Could have been barley, because barley was a crop that was consumed a lot by the poorer classes over there. So they're just walking by. In our day and age, we might say, you know, you go by a tree and you pick an apple. All right? That's what they were doing. And here are the Pharisees. Here are the legalists. "Oh, Jesus, how dare your apostles do what's unlawful on the Sabbath." They weren't doing anything unlawful according to God's law. Yes, God said, do not work on the Sabbath day. There's even a law in the Mosaic law, do not harvest on the Sabbath day. But it says nothing about do not eat on the Sabbath day. And what they were doing was they plucked some grains, you know, some grain, you know, rubbed it in their hands and ate it. That's a real stretch to call that harvesting. But see, they had rewritten the rule book and they added all of these extra laws. There were 39 categories that constituted work in the rabbi's teaching. And they included carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, and marking. Don't do any of those things on the Sabbath. Might as well just stay in bed all day, right? And do you know that this attitude has come down even into our own day and age? There are some churches, there are some preachers, there are some homes where that's the rule. You do nothing on Sunday, which they've established as the Sabbath. You go to church and you nap, and that's it. Anything else is wrong. Really? Where does it say that? See, that's not God's rules. Those are man's rules. And the legalistic view of the Sabbath says, don't. If you enjoy it, you can't do it. If it's fun, don't even think about it. Because this is God's day. And you know God doesn't want you to have any fun. No, that's the devil talking there. And that was the rule at the time. You see, God had just made this command to give us a day of rest. But the legalists had added such a long list of specific prohibitions that it really turned what should have been a blessing into a burden. And it was all focused on what you could not do. Now, by this time, Sabbath observance was seen as an essential feature of Jewish identity. And you see this in some of the writings of the early rabbis. Here's just two examples. A rabbi Levi once wrote, "If Israel kept the Sabbath properly, even for one day, the Son of David would come." Why? Because it is equivalent to all the commandments. They had elevated their idea of keeping the Sabbath as the ultimate command. I'm sure that when that one lawyer asked Jesus, "What is the greatest of the commandments?" some of them were shocked that he didn't say, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy," because to them that had gone to the top. But what did he say? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." It had nothing to do with what you don't do. It's what you do. You love God, you love others. Those are positive things. They focused on what you can't do on one day a week. Another rabbi said, "If Israel were to keep two Sabbaths according to the laws thereof, they would be redeemed immediately." Seriously, they're saying you could be saved by doing nothing on the Sabbath. If that were the case, a corpse has a really good chance of heaven because they don't do anything on the Sabbath. Is that really what God intended? Now, understand, there's no indication, not even a hint, that the disciples were guilty of stealing. Again, the Old Testament law was clear that people could pick grain, especially the poor and the hungry. So they weren't violating God's law at all. This was violating the man-made laws of petty legalism. Jesus answered by calling attention to what David did. When David was fleeing from King Saul, he was on the run constantly. He got to a place and he was very hungry. And the only food that was around was this consecrated bread that was made once a week and only the priests were to eat it. And David and his men, they're on the point brink of starvation. And the priest says, "Here, have our bread." Even though the law said this was only for the priest realized this is an emergency and we would rather save life than save our legalism. And at no point did God say, "Don't do that." In fact, they were commended for what they did. Jesus acknowledges what they did in that situation. But for the legalists, observing the rituals is more important than satisfying human need. You really see this in the next passage in Mark 3. Another Sabbath day. Here Jesus is in a synagogue, and there's a man with a shriveled hand. And Jesus knows that the Pharisees are out there, the legalists are out there, they're watching for him to step out of line so they could hammer him with it. But Jesus sees this man, and he even asks the legalists, what's right to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To give life or to take life? And of course, they don't say anything, because there is no good answer to that. It goes right against what they always have taught. And so Jesus had the man stretch out his hand and immediately was healed. Now let me be very clear. What Jesus was repudiating, not only in this passage but throughout his ministry, what Paul repudiated throughout his letters was not God's law as revealed in the Old Testament. He was repudiating the Pharisees' legalism. They didn't have a word for legalism in Greek in the first century, and so oftentimes they speak of the law. And it's easy to say, oh, well, that's God's law in the Old Testament, so we should just forget about it. No. He's talking about the law as it was interpreted in their day and age, which was vastly different from what God gave thousands of years before. So Jesus is not tossing the Old Testament and saying it no longer applies. He's saying what these legalists have done to the Old Testament is criminal. They have made it bondage. And Jesus came to set people free. And that is still true to this day. I like what one commentator wrote. Sabbath is not defined in terms of cessation from activity, but in cessation from the kind of activity involved in the labors of the other 6 days. It's not about doing nothing at all. And that's the way a lot of people look at the Sabbath. Can't do anything at all. It's about not doing what you normally do. It's taking a day and doing something different. Next week, when we look at the practice of the Sabbath, we're going to see that for some people, they will actually put in more physical exertion in their time of rest than they do in their time of work. If you happen to have a job where you sit behind a desk and you stare at a computer screen 8 hours a day, you might go out on a whatever your Sabbath day is and work in the yard. You might work up more of a sweat that day than you do the other 6 combined. It's still rest because it's different. It's a break from the routine. It's not doing nothing. That's not the point. But that's what the point they were trying to make. And sadly, even in our culture, the practice of the Sabbath has become more regularly associated with obligation and a very restrictive way of thinking. We spend so much time stressing about which day we observe, or what that day looks like, how we need to practice it. You know, a lot of people, they get all frustrated by the way people dress or the things the pastor said or didn't say or the volume of the music. You know, we get so caught up in that we miss the whole point. We've established our Sabbath practice as a box that needs to be checked, defined more often by what we don't do. It's a requirement that needs to be attended to. But in reality, the Sabbath is a great gift to us. And we shouldn't miss that. And that leads us to the liberating virtue of the Sabbath, which Jesus pointed to in both of these instances in Mark. And these are only 2 times in the life of Jesus. You go through the Gospels, all 4 Gospels record multiple instances where Jesus and the Pharisees run afoul on the Sabbath. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus said little about the Sabbath, and what he did say was an attack on keeping the Sabbath, and that's not true at all. He was attacking their legalism about the Sabbath. I saw a post on social media recently. It really caught my eye. It said this: have you ever noticed how often Jesus heals on the Sabbath? In the Gospels, nearly every account of healing happens on the Sabbath, and it seems very intentional. It seems to be a symbolic act. I gotta admit, I hadn't made that connection before. You know, that's true. It's like Jesus went out of his way to do these things on the Sabbath. And he made sure that the Pharisees were there to see it. And he made sure that he rubbed their face in it. Why? Because he wanted to expose their hypocrisy. He wanted to expose their legalism. Get it out in the open and show it for what it really was. And in doing so, he declared war on the religious establishment. And when you get to the end of that passage in Mark 3, you see they declared war on him too. The main thrust of Jesus' words are found in Mark 2, 27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Pharisees had developed this concept of the Sabbath that was divorced from human well-being. It's not even healthy what they were advocating. Jesus reaffirms the original ordinance of this by proclaiming that the Sabbath was made for man. It's there to protect, to serve, and to enrich human life. It wasn't meant to be a burden. The Sabbath was to reflect God's compassion for his people, as well as to emphasize the character of his holiness. But as traditionalism and legalism grew, it became bondage. It became like chains that people couldn't escape. Instead of grasping the idea of renewal in their covenant relationship to God, they had the tragedy of legalism. Think of it like this. God blessed man through the Sabbath by delivering him from the slavery to work. By the grace of God, provision for 7 days of livelihood would come with only 6 days of labor. Freely God gave relief from work 52 days out of the year, 1.5 months out of the 12. Just as God chose to rest on the seventh day in the week of creation, so man must choose to cease from his. In Exodus 31, one of the passages we read last week, it says that on the seventh day, God refreshed himself. That's really what the Sabbath should be. It should be refreshing. It should be energizing, invigorating, not boring, not oppressive. It should be something that is energizing in our lives. It's not meant to be dreary and restrictive. It's to be joyful. It's to be a blessing, not a burden. And that's what legalism does. It makes it all a burden. So we might wonder, what constitutes Sabbath rest? What constitutes work? I go back to what Jesus said in Mark 3, 4. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? It's about doing good. It's about saving life. So we could ask ourselves, this activity that I'm going to do, is it life-giving or is it life-taking? Does it bring us life and hope and rest and wholeness, or does it drain us? Does it pour us out? Does it stress us, load us down? Those are the kinds of questions that are legitimate to ask. And we're going to see that more in detail next week. Something to be noted about the Sabbath comes from a Jewish author, wrote a book called Keeping the Sabbath Holy, and that's with a W-H-O-L-L-Y. A great benefit of Sabbath is that we learn to let God take care of us, not by becoming passive and lazy, but in the freedom of giving up our feeble attempts to be God in our lives. Wow. That gets to the real heart of the matter, doesn't it? It's all about control. If I think that I have to be in control 24/7, and if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. And no, if it doesn't get done my way, it's just not done right. Who's God? And the Sabbath helps remind us that we really aren't in charge here. There is a God who is much greater And the things that we don't get done one day out of seven, you know, somehow the world continues to rotate. Isn't that amazing? Sun comes up in the morning, even on the days we aren't working. The universe doesn't stop just because we do. It reminds us, there is a God and He's not me. The Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. See, when God comes, there's liberty, not bondage. What Satan calls freedom, what the world calls independence and liberty, is nothing but bondage. It leads to nothing but addiction and slavery that you can't break out of, even when it's got a religious look to it. But when the Lord comes, there's freedom. He truly liberates, and He liberates us from ourselves, from this obsessive need to always be in control, to always have our hands on the wheel, to say, I'm the one that's in charge here. God gives us a weekly reminder that we're not. And it's okay. We're going to survive. In fact, we're going to live better. I want to close with a poem written by Jill Briscoe. It's a warning against falling into the trap of legalism ourselves. One day I found within my heart someone who'd been there from the start. A prudish person, self-appointed, self-sufficient, self-anointed. Though I a true disciple be, I've met the Pharisee in me. He passes people every day who've lost their innocence in some way. He prays a prayer for those poor fools for breaking his religious rules. No time for mercy now, says he, at Bible study I must be. And why should he, the God of grace, be forced to live here face to face with Him who hung Him up to die against an angry, anguished sky, who pierced His feet and crowned His head and laughed and left Him very dead. Forgive me, Lord, I beg of Thee, deal with the Pharisee in me. Amen. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Lord, it is such a temptation to want to be the captain of our ship, the master of our lives. We want to do things our way, and we end up locked into slavery, locked into bondage of our own doing. I pray that You would help us to see the truth and let the truth set us free. May we enjoy life the way You created us to live, including those regular days off where we can be refreshed and re-energized and reconnect with You. Help us to be truly free. In our Liberator's name we pray. Amen.